The scripture reading for tonight is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, through chapter 13, verse 4. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord.
Good evening. I just wanted to say, first of all, thank you for calling my parents here. When Dad came up to interview, after they interviewed, they drove the few hours to our home for a short visit. And one of the wonderful things about that visit was they brought with them the gift basket that you had prepared. And when I saw the gift basket, I knew this was the place for my parents. It was just wonderful. But thank you for loving my parents and for calling them to this place. Now, turning to the Word of God, I'd ask you to please pray with me and ask God to bless us in our time. Father, we cry out to you as a people who are broken, as a people who are sinful and unclean. And Father, we are a people who are desperately in need of your grace. And as we come to your word now, we ask that you would show us your grace, that you would pour your mercy down upon us, that you would open our hearts to hear your word, that you would shape us and change us by it through the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting to me. After 19 years in a wonderful place, in a place that had become very safe and secure for them, my parents decide to leave and become, once again, strangers in a strange land, and in a very different place, in a very different culture. And it strikes me that that's very similar to Abram in his life. To give you a little background on Abram before we meet him in our passage tonight, Abram was called out of his homeland, and he was called to take his entire family, his extended family, his brothers, his father, and they were to leave the land of their security in their home, something that was unheard of in those days. You didn't just up and move to a new land. Your security was based on longevity in one place. And so he ups and moves, and Abram takes his family, and they move halfway to the land of Canaan. And it's most likely that they moved only halfway because his extended family would refuse to go with him. His father most likely refused, because it wasn't until after his father died that God once again called Abram to up and take his family and to move and live as a stranger in this strange land. J.R.R. Tolkien has the wonderful story. Most of you have probably read it, The Hobbit. And in that story, we see sort of a microcosm of the Christian life. There's this creature, Bilbo, who is the Hobbit. And a Hobbit is a creature who is small and is sort of afraid of the world. He loves his comfort. And he lives in this very nice, comfortable hole in the ground, which doesn't sound nice, but it's a hobbit hole. It's very different. It's very nice. It's very warm. He enjoys his creature comforts, and he has no desire and really no business leaving that place. And through a series of kind of crazy events, he's pulled out of his hobbit hole, and he's taken on this grand adventure. And he's going in search of this great and tremendous treasure. And throughout the entire journey, Bilbo periodically is sort of enjoying the adventure. But then things get difficult, and he sort of starts to long for the safety and the security of home. And that's what we see happening in the life of Abram. He's out on this great adventure, and he gets to this point tonight where he's longing for safety and security. And that's really the Christian life. We're out, all of us, as strangers in a strange land. Hebrews talks about all the great men and women of faith. Abram is one of them. And it talks about how they were strangers, and they were aliens on earth. And all of them were longing for a heavenly home. And that's us. If we're in Christ, we are strangers and aliens on earth. And we are longing for home. And like Abram, we have to look to the comforts and the hope of a heavenly kingdom. And that's what we see in the life of Abram. We see that reflected in his faith in leaving his homeland. And we see it reflected actually in a negative way tonight in our passage. But the first thing we have to understand about life as a stranger in a strange land is life as a stranger is a life of faith. It's a calling to faith. Now, what is faith? A simple illustration, kind of a silly one. My mom and dad got us a new coffee maker for Christmas, which works great, by the way. Thank you. But this coffee maker is very different from our old one. When it's done making coffee, all the lights turn off. So there's no light indicating whether the coffee was finished being made. And then the carafe is a stainless steel carafe, so you can't see whether there's any coffee in the coffee pot or not. So how does my wife know in the morning when she comes downstairs whether or not I made the coffee or not? Well, the answer is, she knows me. She knows when if I come down first in the morning and that I tend to make the coffee. She knows my character. She knows my habits. It's been revealed to her over our 3 years of marriage. And in that time, she's learned who I am. And so she can look at the coffee pot in the morning, knowing all these things about me, And believe that there's coffee in that coffee pot. But it's not really full faith in me until she picks up the coffee pot and pours herself a cup of coffee. See, faith is taking God at His word and that leading to action. And that's what we see in the life of Abram. Abram took God at His word. God said, I will make you into a great nation, but you have to go to this land. And Abram took God at His word. But it's never that simple, is it? As soon as Abram and Sarai enter the land of Canaan, a famine strikes the land. And so what do? They pack up and they continue on beyond the land to the security and the safety of Egypt. And what we see here in Abram's lack of faith actually teaches us a very important lesson about faith. One of the wonderful and key things for us to understand about faith, it takes the grace of God to produce faith, and it takes the grace of God to sustain faith. See, Abram enters in to Egypt because he doesn't believe that God can provide for him in a famine. And not only does he enter into the land of Egypt, but he lies to his host and tells him that his wife is really his sister, because Abram doesn't believe that God can provide him security from the Egyptians. And so there he is, a stranger in an even stranger land. He's told them that his wife is his sister. And so what happens? Pharaoh takes Abram's wife and makes her his own. And Abram is silent. But God, however, is not silent, is he? He brings hardship and plagues onto Pharaoh. And enough for Pharaoh to figure out in it the truth of the matter. See, it's interesting in this passage, Pharaoh, the pagan king of Egypt, is actually more passionate about holiness than Abram. He comes to Abram and he says to him, why did you say she is my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. He's been showering gifts upon Abram. He's had Sarai as his wife. And he confronts Abram because of his sin. See, the point of this passage is not that we are called to be like Abram, but it's to hold a mirror up to us and show us we are all like Abram already. See, the point of the passage is we get excited about God's call on our life. We go through these periods where we're really excited. We believe. We have sort of what we call the mountaintop experience of faith. But when things become difficult, we very quickly run for the safety and security of Egypt. And I see this in the lives of my college students all of the time. They come into college and they're excited about the new opportunities. They're excited to get involved in RUF or in one of the other campus ministries. Especially the Christian students come in and their desire is to really do something great for God and to really do amazing things and to reach the campus for Christ. And what almost inevitably happens is they get lost and burnt out when faced with the pressures of the college life. And they begin to turn to their degree in order to have security in the future for wealth and prosperity. They look for a relationship with a guy or a girl in order to feel fulfilled and safe. See, it's common in our evangelical culture to seek faith in our own faith. See, what happens with many of my students, and I'm sure with many of us, is we think, if I could just do something great for God, or if I could just simply believe better or stronger, or if I could simply do something great that would show God the strength of my faith, then he will bless me. And what happens in those situations is we begin to think the fervor of our faith is what really matters. It's how strong we believe that matters. There was a pastor, one of these sort of television ministries, and the pastor said on one of his shows, you know, today, believe in Jesus and get a stake and write the date on that stake and take it into your backyard somewhere and drive it into the ground. And when you begin to doubt, go back to that stake and look at that stake and you remember your faith. You remember your belief. And what he's saying is, have faith in your faith. But that's not what we see in this passage. Abram could not have enough faith in his faith. What happens in this passage is God shows grace and mercy in this episode, despite the weakness of Abram's faith. And God shows grace in this episode because it's not about the fervor of Abram's faith. It's about the object of Abram's faith. See, he reveals the truth. God reveals the truth to Pharaoh through this punishment. And he allows Abram a way out. He opens up a door. Pharaoh sends him away with wealth and riches. And he brings him back into the land of his calling. See, we're like Abram in that we desperately need God's grace to sustain our faith each day. You can't simply rest on the fervor of your faith or your determination to do good, but only in the grace of Jesus Christ and only in the grace of God who sustains us. See, the calling of the gospel and the calling of the church, the calling of each of us as a stranger in a strange land, is to rest in the sufficiency of Christ and his cross. See, we oftentimes get so wrapped up in proving ourselves and our worth to God, or proving the greatness of God to our culture, that we just end up looking like the culture itself. See, Abram looked very much like the Egyptian culture, didn't he? He goes into this strange land, to Egypt, and he begins to accumulate the same wealth and the same things that the Egyptians had. But our true calling is to rest. Our true calling is to rest in Christ. Jesus himself even calls us to this in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus doesn't say, "Come and work for me and prove yourself to me and I will make you happy." But he calls us to come to him and rest. And this rest is not laziness, because this is a rest that actually bears tremendous fruit. And we see this next in the life of Abram. The second point for us tonight is life as a stranger is a life of repentance. See, that's the fruit of Abram's faith. God brings Abram out of Egypt, and he brings him out richer than when he went in. And isn't it interesting? This counters our common idea that we have to do good or else God is going to zap us. And we tend to think of God as sort of this ogre that's sitting up there, and if we do the right things, then he's pleased. And if we do the wrong things, then he's going to be angry. And he's going to give us a bad day. Or we're going to get pulled over and given a speeding ticket. Or something bad is going to happen to us that day if we make God angry. See, and the question for us then becomes, why does God seem to reward Abram even though he's sinning? And the answer is beautiful. It's because God's merit is not based on Abram's works, but on God's free grace. See, it's not about what Abram does or who he is. God's rewards are based on who God is. And Tim Keller points us to two reactions to this grace. He says, first, it humbles us to realize that we are chosen, that we are God's chosen people, even though we are not choice. And the second is, it assures you that he loves you and is going to be there for you no matter what. And that should comfort us enough to be repentant. My wife took my daughter to the library. Well, we all went last week. And there's a book at our library that our daughter's obsessed with. Jenny read it to her once, and now it's sort of this book that she just has to have. And it's called Martha Doesn't Say Sorry. In this book, this little girl, Martha, does something mean to her mother and doesn't say sorry. So her mother won't give her any cookies. And then she does something mean to her father. And so her father won't give her any piggyback rides. And then she does something mean to her brother. And so her little brother won't give her hugs anymore. And so at the end of the book, Martha realizes, oh, in order to get these good gifts, in order to get these things that I enjoy, then I have to say I'm sorry. And that's not the gospel. The gospel before us, and my wife has to explain this to our child every time we read. She uses it as the negative reinforcement. The gospel is that God pours his grace upon us, even while we're still sinners, even when we don't deserve it, because he delights to give good gifts to his children, even when we don't say sorry. And that should cause us to repent and say sorry. If you believe that God loves you despite yourself, that you cannot earn God's merit, that what Jesus has done is enough, then it's not a license to sin, but it's a clear calling to repent. And Abram shows us in this passage true repentance by retracing his steps. You see in chapter 13, he goes up out of Egypt. And he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And then he continues on to the place, verse 4, where he had made an altar at the first. See, Abram is methodically retracing his own steps. And in doing so, he's retracing the steps of his faithlessness. He's facing who he is. And it would have been very easy for him to kind of push the blame in this situation, wouldn't it? The church we stopped at this morning, a good friend of mine is the pastor there, and he told a very poignant joke. Some of you may have heard this one, but the CEO of a company has stepped down, and this new CEO is coming in, and the old CEO hands him three letters, and they're numbered 1, 2, 3. And he says, when you get into trouble, open the first one, and each time you get in trouble, just keep opening these letters. And so he gets in trouble after a couple of months. He opens the first letter and says, blame everything on me. So he goes and he sits down with the board and he says, you know, guys, look, we're in trouble here. But it was really the last guy who's done all these things. And this is why we're in so much trouble. But look, we can get out of this. It'll be okay. And so the board kind of goes, okay, yeah, we can see that. So they move on. So a few months later, he gets in trouble again and he opens the second letter and it says, blame everything on the board. So he goes and he sits down with the board and he says, look, guys, we're in trouble again, but listen, I need you guys on board. I need you guys to be ready to go to war with me, to go to battle, and we can fight this thing and we can come out on top. And they go, okay, yeah, we can see it. Maybe it is our fault. Maybe we haven't been doing enough to support our CEO. So let's move on and we'll try better. So then a few months later, he gets into trouble again. He opens the third letter and it says, write three letters. And it wasn't, you see, and the third letter is actually the solution. In the third letter, he has to own his wrongs. He can no longer politicize them. He can no longer push the blame off onto others. Abram could have done that. He could have blamed God for bringing a famine into the land. He could have simply just written it off as, look, all I did was lie to a pagan Egyptian. But what he's forced to do, what God forces him to do, is to write that third letter, to write three letters, to face his own sin, to come out of Egypt, and to retrace his steps of faithlessness. Until God brings him back in verse 4 to the monument that he built to the glory of God's grace when he first entered the land. And understand something about this monument. This monument was not a monument to Abram's faith, but to the faithfulness and grace of God. And what we see here is that a picture of future redemption for Abram. And what we see here is our calling to own our sin and to take it to the cross of Jesus Christ, where it has been atoned for and paid for. And finally, I'll close with this, the beautiful thing for us as strangers in a strange land is, unlike Abram, we can walk through it together as a community of believers. See, we're called to be a community of faith and repentance. And you've called my father to the task of being the under-shepherd of Christ, to show you Jesus, to call you to faith, to walk the steps of repentance with you. How are you living as a stranger in a strange land? See, we'll never be like Abram by simply trying to mimic him, but only by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the one who could carry our guilt and our sin. He's calling us tonight. He's calling us not simply to believe, but to the act of repentance. Please pray with me. Father, you are a God of wondrous mercy and grace. Grace that you shower upon us, even though we do not deserve it, even though we have nothing to offer, even though we time and again flee from your calling and seek safety and security. Yet, Father, you have rewarded us infinitely in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us rest in hope in him. Let us look towards the true security of your heavenly kingdom. Help us to be faithful to repenting before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.